Well, good morning, everyone. All throughout his letter, John, the Apostle John, has been driving home this assurance of the believer's salvation. John's repeated teaching of our assurance has revolved around three things that we've seen continually. Those three themes being belief, obedience, and love, particularly love for the body of Christ. And again, this morning, John is going to remind us of God's promise of salvation and eternal life to those who genuinely believe. But now he's actually going to tie in, he's going to show us how that assurance of eternal life leads to an assurance that God does, in fact, respond to our prayers. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on 1 John, said this: "There are few subjects in the Christian life more puzzling to more of God's people than prayer. On the surface, we might think that prayer should be the most natural and uncomplicated part of Christian living, for what should be more natural than to speak out of one's heart to one's Heavenly Father? Nevertheless, in practice, Christians are confused by prayer and ask, what is prayer? Does prayer change things, or does prayer merely change the one who is praying? How should we pray? What should we pray for? Can we be sure that God always hears prayer? Can we be confident that He will answer it? Thankfully, as we'll see this morning, being certain about eternal life and being certain that our prayers are answered is the goal. It's the aim. It's the result of today's passage from the book of John, the book of 1 John, which was written by the Apostle John to believers who have become uncertain about their faith due to false teachers at that time. So if you have your Bible, if you're not already there, turn to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John, we're in chapter 5, and we're nearing the end of our line, of our line-by-line exposition of the book of 1 John. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So follow along here as I read. Verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbled. We stand before your holiness, and we can only stand amazed to know that because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because of his victory and resurrection, we now have access. We now have this covenant of grace that you don't see us as our sins deserve. You see your sinless, perfect Son. Thank you for the access we have even now to the throne of heaven. We bow before you, Lord. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves under the authority of your word and your inherent, perfect truth. I pray that you might give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, hearts and wills that are eager to obey. But I pray for RBC that through the preaching of your word, by your spirit, you might encourage your people, you might strengthen your people, build your people up, and where appropriate, you might challenge, convict your people. Pray that you might give me the words to say that I might serve you well and I might serve your church well, that we all might be drawn into your presence and that we all might be sanctified by your truth and shaped and molded into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, to put this passage in one sentence, I believe we could say this. Here's the main theme. Being sure that we will live with God forever means that we can be sure that he will answer our prayers. Those are two confidences that we can count on. They're two certainties that we stand on from the book of 1 John. So let's look into these two certainties this morning. The first one being the certainty of eternal life. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So at this point in John's letter, he's referencing these things. And what John's referring to is all of the things that he said up to this point in the letter. All that I've written for the purpose of you knowing that you have eternal life. As he's nearing the end of his letter, he's summarizing once again some of the main purposes of this letter, which is assurance of salvation, as it says, to you who believe. Well, believe what? Believe in the name of the Son of God. Our assurance of salvation is not just based on what we believe, but who we are believing in. That's what John is referring to. We don't just believe in a religion. We don't just believe in a book that has some good things to say. Our trust is not ultimately in the promises within Scripture. Our trust is in the faithfulness of the one who has made those promises, the divine God-man, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, God Almighty. We are trusting in a person. But this verse says that we must believe in the name of the Son of God. Did you catch that? Now, John here is not merely referencing the physical name itself of Jesus that is to be believed in, but the person behind the name. We live in a day and age where some of us pick names that mean something. Back in this day and age, names were very important. Names meant something. The name represented who you were. So our Lord is God Almighty. Yes, that's not just what we call him, it's who he actually is. And that's what John's referring to when he says the name. So why the name? Why is the name of the Son of God important? Well, because if you know God's name, then you understand, you know his character, you know his faithfulness. In the Bible, God is called many different names that express to us who he is. And if you ever wanted to embark on a just incredibly rich study, study the names of God throughout Scripture. Let me just give you a small sampling of the names of God from Scripture that speak to who he is. Adonai, which means the Lord, the master of all. He's the sovereign ruler over all the earth. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. He's not absent. He's present with us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He's our provider. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. He shepherds, he takes care of his people, his sheep. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. He isn't just peaceful, he doesn't just give peace, he actually is our very peace. The character of God is our peace. And then the last one, Yeshua, where we get the name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. Paul says this about the name of Jesus in Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It's based on his name. We're believing in the character of God, in who he is. He is the one we are putting our trust in. We're believing in a person. Well, as we believe in the Son of God, we will know that we have eternal life, as the second part of verse 13 says. Again, John is pointedly summarizing here the purpose of writing this letter, that believers might know for sure that they have eternal life. And they can be certain because of the God who has made this promise, who has given them eternal life. Jesus Christ is faithful and he's mighty to save. So why didn't John simply say, I write these things to you so that you might know you have salvation? Why does he say eternal life? Well, because salvation, right, because being rescued from sin and saved from the coming wrath, as important as that is, that's not an end to itself. Being saved from our sin brings us into a loving relationship with God now and forever in eternity. As we read last week in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what eternal life is all about. We have life in Christ, the Son of God. We know him deeply. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We love him deeply. We walk with him. We relate to him. And as Pastor Al reminded us last week, we already experience this now. Isn't that glorious? Yes, on that future day when we see him face to face, without hindrances, it will be glorious. It will be complete. But John is reminding, he's using present tense to say, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life today. Eternal life has already begun for you. Today, you have life in Christ. We experience this now, and we walk in obedience. We walk in love for his church. We believe on Jesus Christ. And as we do so, God dwells in us and provides the security that we have eternal life through his Son, which is based on the character, the name of God. So from verse 13, we see again our first and most important certainty. We know that we have eternal life. But there's another incredible certainty that we're told about as we move on, and that is certainty in prayer, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests that we have asked of him. So John's continuing his thought process by now connecting verse 13 to these verses with the word and. So the first God-given certainty is now leading to another. To say one is to say that you have the other one, or as the NIV version says, the confidence that we have in approaching God. So this has to do with our confidence in now approaching this holy God with our requests. And John is saying, since we have eternal life, eternal relating to him in Christ, we now approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace, as the author of Hebrews says. I want us to listen to God's heart towards his children as we pray, as we approach him. This is what you are met with whenever you bow your head and you pray to your heavenly Father, when you come into his presence. Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And now listen to 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Did you catch that? His ears are open to their prayers. As we approach him with confidence based upon the mercy that is found in Christ, he's moving towards us. He's inclining his ear to our prayers. It's not just his physical ear that can hear you. This is revealing the heart of God, his readiness, his receptivity to hear his people. That's who we approach. We approach a loving heavenly Father who welcomes us with open arms. God is for us. So some of us need to hear that again. Okay? Don't let that just go over you. God is for you because of Christ. Okay? This isn't talking about a righteousness of our own. It's talking about the righteousness that we now have through the Son of God. And this is meant to build certainty in us as we approach him. But there's a condition to this. Did you see that? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our requests are heard by God, yes, but there is a condition that they must be in accordance with his will. And so the question is, how can I know that I'm praying in accordance to God's will? David Jackman, in his commentary on this verse, says this: our praying is never on surer foundation than when it is grounded in Scripture. For here, God's will is revealed. As we pray Bible prayers, we know that God will hear and answer. Now, again, the question to ask is, okay, so what's a Bible prayer? Well, they're prayers in accordance with God's word. They're prayers in accordance with God's heart. So prayers like, Lord, help me to love my wife as you have loved the church. Lord, please help me to serve your church in the strength that you provide. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Lord, please deliver me from evil. Lord, please help me to flee youthful lusts. Lord, please provide for my daily bread. Lord, help me to be a blessing to those in need. Lord, please give me boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. And this doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayers that aren't directly in accordance with Scripture, but praying in accordance with Scripture ought to dominate, or it ought to be foundational to our prayer lives. And please don't hear this as a name-it-claim-it prayer of Jabez pitch. This isn't a formula to receive God's blessing. If I just say the words, then I get what I'm able to pull the drive up to the drive-through window and get my order, or whatever the illustration is. I'm going to go to what James Montgomery Boyce says. We'll just quote him. He says this: according to these verses, prayer is not so much getting God to pay attention to our requests as it is getting our requests in line with his perfect and desirable will for us. It is learning to think God's thoughts after him and to desire his desires. That is so helpful as we think about, how do I pray in accordance with Scripture? It's getting my will in line with God's will and praying for his will to be done. So the more you know God's word, the more you know what he desires, and therefore you will know what God's will is. He will lead us and guide us to prayer, to pray in accordance with his will. And so that's what John's getting at here. He loves to hear his word. So let me encourage you, if you're not already, to spend time reading God's word, memorizing God's word, meditating God's word, and then praying those verses as they pertain to your particular situation at particular times in your walk with the Lord. It will give you confidence as you pray that you're praying in accordance with his will and that you know he wants to answer those requests. It fuels our faith when we pray God's words back to him. And then this isn't about God, us reminding God what he says in his word. He already knows what's in his word. It's not the point. We are the ones who need to be reminded, and he delights in hearing his words being prayed back to him in faith. But then John continues his line of thought here with another "and" in verse 15. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know we have the request that we have asked of him. So helpful. So this is really getting to the meat now. It's providing clarity of what John is wanting to communicate. These statements are so tied together that the theologian John Stott says this: to say that we know that he hears us is the same as saying that we know we have what we ask. So they're synonymous. They go hand in hand. You say one thing, you're saying another. And this, again, speaks to the faithfulness of God. The answers to our prayers are not based on on our faithfulness to him. They're based on his faithfulness. That's what we're certain of. That's what we're standing on. It's our faithful God that we are certain
of. It's the one who we are praying to, where we are basing our certainty. So John's words this morning are meant to grow us in this certainty that God does hear our prayers. Now, as one of your pastors, by way of application, I just want you to encourage, I encourage you to evaluate your prayer life and how you view prayer. And as you do so, maybe you realize that you don't have much of a prayer life. Maybe you're convicted about that, and that's a good thing. Maybe you've been relying on your own strength and your own wisdom, and Jesus is inviting you to now humbly come to him and to say, Lord, I need you. That's a humbling thing to say. To say, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own wisdom. I need you. God, I've been disregarding you. I recognize that, and I repent of that, and I want to change. Would you change that in me? That is a prayer in accordance with his will. Maybe you're lacking faith. Maybe you're weak, whether it's just the circumstances of life or your own thoughts, your own feelings. Maybe you're experiencing the attacks of the evil one. Maybe these things have gotten you down somehow, and maybe they're distracting you and pulling you away. I encourage you, based upon the word of God, what we're hearing this morning, that you would pray with new confidence based upon what we've been studying, based upon the one who has made these promises. Take time to invest in God's word, to be reminded of his character, his promises, to be strengthened in the gospel. Maybe you are praying regularly and you're doing it by faith and you're seeing God answer and there's much to rejoice in. Maybe you just need to take the time to just say, Lord, thank you for answering my prayers. Thank you for allowing me access into the throne room of heaven. We don't want to take for granted the access that we have to God and that he hears us. Maybe your response is just praise the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you might still have questions regarding these verses that haven't yet been answered. And because of time, we're not going to be able to address all of those. But I do want to put a plug in. If you want to discuss this more, and I encourage you to, please come tonight at 5 o'clock. Come to the joint care group, and Lord willing, we'll discuss in more detail some of those unanswered questions. And if you're not a believer this morning, let me just say this. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. If you're trusting in your own strength and wisdom, it will let you down. But if today, if you will turn from sin, renounce all forms of self-salvation, and put your trust in the cross, put your trust in Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the very gift of God, the certainty of God that we've been talking about can be yours. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And brothers and sisters, let me just address you. Those who have believed in his name, let us leave here today with full assurance that we have eternal life and with full confidence that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us and that we have whatever we ask of him. Amen.